Let's sing after the preaching. Psalter 425, stanza 4 and 6. 425, 4 and 6. Dear congregation, it was more than 35 years ago, but I remember it as if it happened yesterday. As a family, we were sitting at the supper table, having four young children at the time. And the meal was done, and as the custom was, by God's grace, I took the Bible to read from it and to lead in prayer, and then we would sing a song. Well, the reading that night was on Jesus in the garden, and when Judas and the mob came to capture Jesus. When I came to this part, which we read about just now, where the disciples asked, "Lord, shall we smite him with a sword?" And when we learn, Peter didn't wait for an answer even, but began madly to swing a dagger that he had in his hand. The children were listening with rapt attention. And I must have been reading and telling it somewhat dramatically, because when I said or read, "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear," at that very instant, our one son, reached for his right ear to make sure it was still there. It was so moving how caught up he was in the story, how relieved he seemed that his ears, both ears, were still there. I remember meeting someone once who literally had no ear on one side of his head, no outer ear. Just a little hole could be seen. He obviously was under some medical treatment in regards to that side of his head, but literally no ear, and though his hair covered some of it, you couldn't help but notice it. And it made me think of this story in the Bible that we read about this morning. Our text tells us, children in church, you can picture it, can't you? About a man with one ear suddenly sheared off by a wild swing of a short sword. It seems almost if man hadn't ducked, we're not sure how it all went, but he could well have had his throat slit and his whole head and life in danger. Well, our text passage, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, is a very special text, again, in connection with the suffering Savior, which we're thinking about, especially in these weeks before Good Friday and Easter. We will consider it under the theme as given in the bulletin, the glorious ear miracle. And one way to remember that, indeed, it's very special, is the fact that this is Jesus' last miracle before his crucifixion, if I'm right about that. It happened probably less than 9 hours before his crucifixion. And it's so moving to think of this as Jesus' last miracle. Have you thought of that before? Before his death. And it is a miracle full of meaning and gospel tidings. This glorious ear miracle is another gospel gem, which I pray all of us will treasure in our minds and hearts. It is a gem more precious than all the gold in the world, really. So let's look at the story closer, the true story, the historical fact, the glorious ear miracle. We will consider three main thoughts going through the text. First, the event itself in its context. Second, the application, some applications from this miracle. And third, the response to this miracle, also your and my response. Speaking of the event itself, something else that really should help us know that it's very noteworthy, this glorious ear miracle, something to pay special attention to, is the fact that the story is told in all four gospel accounts. I give you the reference to them in the bulletin, all the four gospels. Only Luke and John, however, tell us it was the man's right ear that was cut off. And only Luke, who was a medical doctor by profession, Paul calls him the beloved physician in Colossians 4:14, only this Luke mentions Jesus actually healing the man and restoring his ear whole to him. Interestingly, too, the fact that only John tells us it was actually disciple Peter who drew the sword and cut off the man's ear. And only John tells us the name of that man, Malchus. And all four Gospels tell us he was a relative of the high priest. Congregation, John wrote his gospel account near the end of his life, years, decades after Peter's death. And when it would no longer be a danger to anyone to record that it was Peter, and even who the man was whose ear Peter cut off. Who was it, children? Malchus, right? Malchus was the man's name. Now, let's just pause for a moment. The fact that this detail of who did this and to whom it was done now being specifically written and told us long after those involved were out of the picture and there could be no longer consequences of legal action or revenge proves so much here. You need to get this. Proves so much the wisdom and love and care of the Holy Spirit, also in the writing of the Bible. The other three Gospels, which were written much earlier, in general around AD 60, and John's Gospel account about 40 years later, around 95 to 100 AD. So you see, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Thinking it through, that John is the one who mentions these extra facts about this incident. And John 18:15 also tells us John knew the high priest and family somewhat. So again, that helps make sense of the fact that he knew the name of this relative of the high priest, Malchus. The Bible is so reliable and truly the inspired, inerrant, infallible, holy Word of God. The older I get, the more I find the Bible so fascinating and so trustworthy. It's the precious, beautiful Word of God. Oh, how we should love the Bible. B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. Blessed instruction before leaving earth. But now, coming to the event itself, let us try to grasp the setting and the picture, and picture the scene. It was nighttime when this all happened. Jesus with the disciples had just celebrated the Passover, at which time, you know, he also instituted the Lord's Supper. And after that meal and special time, as also we find in John 13-17, Jesus in the upper room, well, then they had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place Jesus often went, a favorite place of his. And there we know, especially this last night before his crucifixion, Jesus suffered inexpressible anguish in soul and body, even in anticipation of the cross and the once-for-all sacrifice he was about to make. And as Jesus wrestled in prayer, the disciples, even the three closest of Jesus' disciples, you know, Peter, James, and John, what were they doing? They were all sleeping. Even though Jesus had asked them to watch and pray. But then the time came when Judas Iscariot, who knew the garden was a favorite spot for Jesus, he came to that garden, didn't he, with a great crowd of temple police and Jewish leaders and others to find and to capture Jesus. And Judas, you know, he betrayed Jesus with a kiss as the sign for the armed mob as to whom they, by all means, needed to grab and to make their prisoner. We need to remember it's around midnight when this all happens. The crowd had come with torches and lanterns in the dark night. And there could have been some light from moon and stars. We don't know for sure. But overall, it was rather dark in the garden. The Gospel of John tells us how Jesus himself went out to meet the crowd when they came. Try to picture it. Jesus came out from the trees, the Bible tells us, and asked them, "Whom seek ye?" And when they said, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus responds, I am he. And actually, literally, it just says, I am. You know that because in the King James Bibles, you'll see in he is in italics. It's not in the text as such, but just to make it sense. Jesus shows himself here as the great I am. And to point out who he is. And we're told, aren't we? Immediately the whole crowd, they fall backwards onto the ground. John 18:6 tells us this detail. It was like they were awestruck and overcome by the majesty and the dignity of the Lord Jesus. Maybe this was Jesus' second last miracle before his crucifixion, proving Jesus was no victim with his arrest and crucifixion. No, but he was in sovereign control, really, and he was voluntarily giving his life as a ransom for many, because for this he had been sent, and for this he came. Well, we are told in John 18 that Jesus asked the crowd again, whom seek ye? And when he said, I am he, again, Jesus then also added something. He says, if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, referring to the disciples. Jesus was out to protect his disciples from all harm and danger and from more than they could handle, even as he would be taken and given up for to be crucified. Well, it's at this point, dear congregation, that we get the action or the event of our text. All of a sudden, when the leaders move forward now to grab Jesus, some of the disciples ask, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? Perhaps they felt a surge of boldness, having just witnessed how all the crowds fell down backwards at just one word from Jesus. Why, with so great and mighty master, they needed to fear no one. So let us take them on, the disciples suggest. And before Jesus answered a word, you know the story. Peter had already taken out the sword that he had with him. And the word for sword here refers really to a shorter sword, more like a dagger, not a long sword. There's two different words for swords. It's a shorter word here. In Luke 22, we're told that the disciples had two swords with them. Well, Peter, he pulls out the sword as the leaders of the crowd close in on Jesus. Peter pulls out his sword and swinging the blade wildly, probably for the throat and the head of anyone who would touch Jesus. And probably this relative of the high priest was in the front of the crowd, being somewhat more important person. And this unfortunate person gets struck by Peter's wild swinging, with the result that Peter just hits the side of this man's head, slicing off his right ear. Only with that, though, congregation, can you just imagine the shock and the drama and the blood from that sheared off ear, either on the ground or dangling on the side? But now we read, before there can come any further reaction to this sudden shocking event and dramatic scene of violence, well, Jesus immediately steps in, doesn't he? And he says, suffer ye thus far. That is, that's enough of this. Stop it right now. And even as Jesus says that to Peter and the disciples, he touches the man's ear, either picking it up from the ground or putting it back in place. And he heals that ear completely. Restoring it as whole again, just like that. And Jesus' quick action, you need to think of this, it prevented Peter's violent deed from escalating to a bloodbath there in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 18, verse 11, we read upon Peter's sudden impulsive deed, Jesus said unto Peter, put your sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? In other words, Peter, you are being most foolish and counterproductive here. Stop this right now. I must give myself to be taken, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, and that I truly accomplished what the promised Messiah has been called to do, and why the Father has sent me into this world as the one and only Savior of sinners. So we are told they took Jesus and bound him. At the same time, we're told the disciples all forsook him. Though later, Peter follows along with John to the high priest's quarters. We read that in Mark 14:50. The high priest's quarters was the beginning of the trials that would take place before Jesus' crucifixion. All Jesus' trials took place, you can say, between midnight and dawn, with the final unjust verdict of Jesus' crucifixion early in the morning, and then came the barbaric, torturous, horrendous crucifixion. Crucified at 9 a.m. about till 3 p.m. and that Friday morning so many thousands of years ago. Behold Jesus hanging on the cross on that cursed tree of Golgotha, having been crucified with two others for all to see, with Jesus in between the two, numbered among the transgressors. And then this glorious ear miracle, it seems so insignificant, really, in view of everything else that happened that day. But now, moving from the event of this glorious ear miracle, let's consider some applications to be learned from it, our second main thought. And here, can we not and should we not mention several lessons so important to realize and to learn and to relearn? For one, do you not see with me how foolish and wrong we can be when sometimes meaning to do so well and right? Peter's mad deed was done, no doubt, partly in love and defense of Jesus. But how misguided he was in his actions. You see that with me. How much was also sinful pride involved? Had Peter not said before Jesus and the other disciples, though others might forsake him, forsake Jesus, he never would. And he was willing to die for Jesus if need be. This is mentioned in Mark 14:29-31. That Peter and all the disciples, they spoke so vehemently, most strongly and assuredly, that means, of their commitment and their faithful defense of Jesus. But Peter here clearly was acting most wrongly, wasn't he? And he was like a tool of Satan to try and prevent still the crucifixion from happening as ordained by God, that it would and should. That commentator said it well, who wrote, quote, "Because Peter boasted too loudly, prayed too little, slept too much, and acted too fast, he seemed invariably to miss the point of what Jesus was saying and doing." Should we not learn from this for ourselves? I mean, how Peter's mad deed should humble us all. For can we not all act so foolishly and wrongly at times, indeed, all too often still, even when we mean well? And don't we too act sometimes, yes, more than we can admit, perhaps, in our own defense, really, more than in honor to God? Have you been convicted of how you and I can sin even when in our most holy activities and when out to do good deeds? When you and I rely on ourselves, have you learned this? We can make such a mess of things, even with the best of intentions. You own up to this as well. What a marvel is God's love and grace and patience towards people like us, people as the bungling disciples were in themselves too. How we should have such tender and repentant hearts, seeing also we ourselves who we are and considering the goodness and grace of God in Christ Jesus still, as displayed also in this glorious ear miracle. Still something else to notice in connection with Peter's mad, impulsive action. How important to think through our ways for the consequences that may result therefrom. We too often don't do that. I'm speaking of myself too. I had never considered it before, really, myself, but don't you think there could be a real connection, almost a direct link between Peter's impulsive, foolish deed in the garden with his pulling out the sword and not waiting even for Jesus' answer, And then later, Peter's horrible denial of Jesus. And that's all connected to in the garden when he was sent to pray and watch. He fell asleep. It's all connected. The suggestion is valid that Peter's action in the garden made him more vulnerable and recognizable, especially with his violent sword deed, and jittery and disoriented in the high priest's courtyard when he was warming himself around the fire pit there. It is noteworthy what we read in John 18, verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, that means a relative of this Malchus, whose ear Peter had sliced off in a crazy, brutal act of violence, he saith to Peter, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" You see how that verse links the two episodes together, Peter's violent act and his denial. And Peter denied his Lord, you know, terribly, three times, as if he never knew him and never had been with him. And the point is, dear congregation, our misdeeds can catch up to us and lead us in further misdeeds and deeper trouble still when not confessed and owned up. Which person here, especially which Christian, can't think of different examples of this, sadly, also in your own life? I think also of young people. Will you and I learn from Peter's mistakes? Are you and I teachable in this regard? Do you have ears to hear in this matter? But now let's look closer at Jesus in this story. Doesn't this whole account tell us, told in all four Gospels, give another evidence, congregation, of how Satan's plots failed and are overruled by the Savior for good, time and again? It's the history of redemption. How this account too shows us so much the more the grace and glory and power of the Lord Jesus as Savior of sinners. As one put it, quote, "Peter here, struck with the intention of slaying Malchus, probably one of the first to lay hands on the Savior, but an unseen power from above," referring to God, "deflected the blow. And instead of the priest's servant being beheaded and the whole thing being a bloodbath, that man Malchus, he only lost an ear. And that was permitted so that a further opportunity might be afforded the Lord Jesus of showing, demonstrating his tender mercy and his almighty power." This is a gospel gem, this ear miracle. Because Jesus heals him. We'll come back to that. Praise God, congregation. The whole story of Jesus' life and ministry over and over is that in spite of all the devil's wicked plots and schemes, and through whoever and by whoever and in whatever ways, he's a failure. He's a failure and a loser. And Jesus prevails and Jesus wins. What an encouragement this should be for us today too, living in our perilous, wicked days and our ungodly times. Don't think ever, after all, the devil's going to win and to Satan belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory. No, Jesus reigns triumphant and his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And this glorious ear miracle is just another example and confirmation of this glorious gospel fact. And don't we see too in this glorious ear miracle, Jesus' graciousness and his goodness to his disciples and even towards his enemies? In the garden, not only did Jesus address Judas, his betrayer, saying to him, "Friend, friend, wherefore art thou come?" Matthew 26:50. But consider Jesus' care and keeping of his disciples, all of them, in our text passage. Jesus took care that they not be arrested. And not even Peter, after his brutal act of violence. Peter and all the disciples didn't act at all according to grace. Yet the grace of God was shown to them in the Lord's care and keeping of them in this highly charged setting. Jesus provided for them. The text tells us that they could all go away while he himself would be taken and bound to be delivered up to the authorities of the day. And Jesus cared for his disciples. And yes, think of this. Even for that wounded man, Malchus. Wow. Think of that. For who was Malchus? Well, Malchus was among those who were opposed to Jesus. He was, right? He was in the crowd to arrest Jesus. And he would have him crucified. Yet Jesus still did minister to him. It's moving to think about that. Jesus showed a loving deed to him. I wonder if this Malchus ever became a Christian. The Bible gives no indication, so we can't say either way. But this glorious ear miracle congregation shows Jesus is full of love and mercy and tenderness towards sinners like us. Oh, he's so gracious, so kind. But saying that leads to another truth to be gleaned from this ear miracle. With this miracle, you see with me, don't you? Jesus makes all the more clear the sinfulness of sin and how inexcusable and wicked all rebellion and resistance against him as only Savior and Lord. In the garden, Jesus proved to the crowd that came to arrest him, he proved to them his majesty when they all fell backward, not once but twice, at his word. And he appealed to their consciences. Also, when they were coming to arrest him with torches and weapons of all kinds. But Jesus also was appealing to their hearts. Look at and behold how gracious and kind Jesus remained, even while they would wrongly arrest him. See this Malchus, after an act of violence, now with a missing right ear, perhaps somewhere on the ground, maybe being trampled on by others. Or else dangling awfully beside him. It's gross even to think about it. But Jesus, with a tender and powerful touch, he heals that wound and restores the ear totally. Jesus performed ear surgery instantaneously and perfectly and freely. What a gracious Savior. Coming to take Jesus. In that dark night, the crowd was arresting someone who only always went about doing good. Acts 10:38. And now again, this was driven home to them. You see, was it not? Even as they took him and bound him, how the goodness and kindness of God in Christ Jesus should have led them to repentance right then and there. But instead of the goodness of the Lord causing them to repent, it only exposed all the more their sin and their guilt and their rebellion. Oh, why didn't enemy Malchus become a disciple of Jesus that very night after Jesus healed him, restored his sheared off ear? What hardness of heart and stubborn resistance against God we are capable of by nature. Do you know that too of yourself? Doesn't this glorious ear miracle make this plain again? The scriptures are there to convict us of our sins and sinfulness. What reasons to call on the Lord for God's regenerating and redeeming and renewing salvation work in your and my life while it's yet the day of grace. How we should be so afraid of the natural hardness and dullness of our sinful minds and hearts left to ourselves. Are you afraid of that? Let our text drive this lesson home for you too, each one here this morning. Don't become accustomed to hearing the gospel and letting it go in one ear and out the other. Will you be drawn to this Savior who's declared to us, brought forward to us in our text passage? We'll come back to this application a bit later in our third point. Clearly, another aim and lesson of application to be learned from this glorious ear miracle is how obviously the kingdom of God is never to be promoted by force of arms. You know that, right? How often, alas, the church in its history has mistakenly sought to advance the cause of Christ by physical warfare. Think of the Crusades. Yet every actual war and crusade fought with man-made weapons, supposedly for the cause of Christ, is contrary to God's will and God's way. When Peter took up that sword, he demonstrated, as Jesus taught here, the use of force in religion is, as one put it, unavailing, unnecessary, unchristian, unreasonable, unwise, and unsafe. And so-called holy physical warfare for the cause of the gospel has time and again proven most unholy and not in promotion of the Christian gospel cause at all. Yes, John Bunyan writes a famous book entitled Holy War, but it's about spiritual warfare, not physical warfare. What Peter failed to realize too is how Jesus, if he so desired, as mentioned in Matthew 26, verse 53, he could freely call on his Father and ask for more than 12 legions of angels to come to his defense. 12 legions of angels, children, you know how many angels that is? 72,000 angels. And you remember the Old Testament story where one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Wow. We know Jesus is speaking of an almighty force he could cause to come to his aid if he so asked for it. But Jesus reminds Peter, doesn't he, that when he tells him to put back that sword in the sheath, how would the scriptures be fulfilled if Jesus would so look to defend himself? Later in John 18, verse 36, Jesus would tell Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." You see then, dear congregation, what Jesus the Savior underscores here is that God's kingdom is advanced never in the way of physical violence and brute force, but only always in the taking up of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 6:18. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The church and kingdom of God is advanced only and always when the word of God is proclaimed and when it's received and believed and lived out in the lives of God's people. And when the ministry of the word is steeped in prayer and supplication for the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon the gospel seed whenever and wherever it is sown. Now this matter of not to make use of the force of arms in the promotion of true Christianity seems like a point hardly needed to be mentioned, you might say. But, you know, church history to the present day tells us how often this point has been missed. The gospel cause is spread and advanced in our lives across the globe, as stated in Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might, literally army, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Doesn't Paul likewise teach us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the pulling down of the strong, the weapons of our warfare, he says, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Indeed, divine power by God's sovereign grace and almighty Holy Spirit is the cause for the advancement of the gospel and the defense of the gospel. And let this truth, dear congregation, admonish and encourage us also in our times. Never to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God triune and his Spirit and his word for the advancement of his gospel cause and church and kingdom, and to stay faithful and diligent in God's word and by precept and example. Don't let us ever give up humbly and heartily holding up high God's word and praying unceasingly for the Spirit's blessing upon it in the generation, even in what seems like in our times, such hardened and impossible situations. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, "Call unto me, I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And that's what the history of redemption is all about and will be about till the last day. Well, one more and climactic lesson or application really from this glorious ear miracle, congregation, is how it most certainly proves, doesn't it, Jesus being so very ready and willing to serve as Savior of sinners. You can't miss this point, really. Jesus here proves by this miracle, especially also with this little miracle, so seemingly so little, he proves something that is so wonderful. He proves that he not only prevented violence in the garden and he took care of his disciples and he reached out to the lost, including Malchus, but what he did most of all, he shows us here, doesn't he? He lays it before us how nothing, absolutely nothing, would stop him to take, to drink that cup of the Father that was given him to drink. And you know what that cup was, don't you? That cup was the dreadful cup of God's righteous wrath and just wrath against sin. The cup of wrath we deserve, even the eternal equivalent thereof, Jesus would drink it on behalf of sinners like us, that he might offer the cup of free and full salvation to all his elect people, even as many as repent of sin and believe on him. Do you see with me how this glorious eerie miracle just clinches Jesus' resolve to be the Savior of sinners and to serve as such indeed, and how it made it all possible, that miracle, for things to proceed as God had ordained it would and should. Oh, this glorious eerie miracle, there's every reason to love it so very much, for it shows and proves what a splendid and all-sufficient, altogether lovely Savior of sinners Jesus Christ truly was and is and remains to be to this day. And here I come to our third main point, dealing with our response to this miracle. The response of the crowd was, what was it? Well, they continued in their evil ways, including Malchus, as far as we know. The crowd arrested Jesus, and yes, Jesus let them, and he willingly lays down his life, even to the death of the cross. But what is our response to this all? Should we not each and all respond, dear congregation, in humble repentance and hearty faith and holy adoration and thanksgiving for this great and gracious, faithful, glorious Savior of sinners, as also revealed in this glorious ear miracle? It further demonstrates him to be such, for such as we. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a man who we rented our house from, and he was very burdened that for the church. And he said many times to me, he said, you know, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, what was the voice that was heard from heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And he said to me, he exhorted me, make sure you again and again tell the people whom you serve, hear ye him. Congregation, do you have ears to hear him? Have you become, alas, used to hearing him, but not really hearing him? How many, it seems, have holes just on the side of their head? And the gospel goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't register. Doesn't impact. Is that true of you? Anyone here? Oh, you don't mind hearing the gospel and you, pretty good sermon. But you're not listening. You're not living by it. You're not taking heed. We need to hear the word of the Lord while living in the day of grace. You know with me, don't you? Many people lose their life every day. And many unprepared, unexpected. Are you ready to meet the Lord should you suddenly be taken from this life and no more be in the land of the living, no longer in the time of grace? Are you content to live hearing the word but not really hearing it? Maybe we should all have that reflex action of that young family member who quickly checked if his ear was in place and was still working, really. And I don't mean physically now, I mean spiritually. And you know when I said that, well, maybe I was reading the story dramatically. Maybe that's what led the boy to go for his ear. But you know what? The preacher can be so dramatic as he wants and have the best of sermons, but that's not what's going to make us check our ears if we're really hearing. No, it's just the grace of God by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to bless the preaching of the word. It's not by might, nor by the will of man. No, but by the will of God that people hear. Are you hearing? Are you hearing? Do you have your ears? Are you listening to the word of God? This glorious ear miracle, is there a point to this that it involved the ear, I wonder, just before Jesus was crucified? How often doesn't the scripture say, he that has an ear, let him hear? If it is Jesus' last miracle going to the cross, it must be significant, I'm sure. And I'll let you meditate on that further again and more after the service. But for sure, the message is, among other things, yes, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says as the gospel is proclaimed. And what a wonder when you do hear, don't you? You know that's of God. It's not because you have such good hearing. And what if you say, yeah, but how can I hear? Because by nature, I don't hear. We're hardened. Well, the Bible tells of the word being brought in the valley of dry bones, and the Lord by his Spirit caused that word to be heard. And the Lord is still the same today. Lovely, wonderful is the Proverb 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye. The Lord has made both of them. It just doesn't say the ear and the eye. The Lord has made even both of them. But the hearing ear and the seeing eye. The Lord has made even both of them. If you are looking for seeing eyes and hearing ears, God in Christ is able and willing to give them to you freely. And he delights to do so, yes, for as many as come to him. Indeed, when I was a little baby and I knew nothing about my sin and misery, already he said then, in the name of the triune God, whatever you need for your full and free salvation, I guarantee it to you in Christ Jesus, repenting of sin and believing on him. So is our God. Well, I can say much more, but my final application is, will you be all ear for the word and will of God as you go on from here? Children and young people, you too, don't wait till you're older. Start young. Pray that you may, from youth on, from childhood on, be one who hears the word of the Lord and lives accordingly by God's grace and Spirit. Well, this glorious ear miracle, it's a gem. It surely is a gem. Do you think so too? And will it show in your and my life? And we believe it's a gem, and we take it to heart. If this glorious ear miracle had not happened, what could have been can only be imagined. But now this glorious ear miracle has happened, and the whole message of grace and glory in and through Christ Jesus, beloved, is confirmed and ratified in a most humbling, tender, and beautiful, and powerful way. And to God be all the glory, yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Never can we give thanks enough, even for this glorious ear miracle recorded in Scripture. Will you help? Will you help tell the tremendous, dazzling gospel further, even with the reading of the Bible in family devotions regularly, praying God to bless it, that we all be hearers of the word who are doers of it? Didn't Jesus end his Sermon on the Mount this way? Blessed are they who hear the word and do it. They build their house on the rock. But those who hear and let it go, they build their house on the sand. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. Be all ears for him. And check your ears. Check them. Looking to Jesus. Amen. Psalter 425, 4 and 6. Let's give thanks. Dear Lord, we do give thanks for the glorious ear miracle told us in the Bible. And no doubt there's much more to be drawn from it all. When the disciples said, "Shall we smite with the sword?" Jesus said, "No," because we know he was giving himself to be smitten by the sword of the Lord. And he was pierced for sinners like us. Oh, Lord, help us understand this rich, rich gospel. And help us to love it and to live by it and to help pass it on and to pray that there'll be many more who hear it and believe and become thy people. Oh, Lord, also within our families and within our communities and all across the world. Lord, hear our prayer. Bless us now further. Bless the time of fellowship and classes, whatever takes place, and bring us together again this evening in your kind providence. And we ask it not because we deserve it, but because